Bible, open to Psalm 100. While you're doing that, Phil told me I misspoke. We feed about 900 teachers total. There's not that many at the high school. There's only about 200 there, but it just seems like we feed that many at the high school. 900 total, but that's a lot of people. So just a little correction there. If you were born sometime before the 70s, it's amazing that you're still alive, that we survived all that. You know, our baby cribs were painted in brightly colored lead paint. We had no child-proof lids on medicine bottles or door cabinets to keep us from getting into those things. We rode in cars that didn't have seat belts or airbags, but they had metal dashboards. We rode in the back of pickup trucks freely, had a good time doing that. We drank water from a garden hose, and it didn't kill us. We shared our Coke bottle with four or five other kids all at once, and none of us got sick. We ate cupcakes and white bread and real butter and ate eggs, and none of us were overweight because we played outside all the time. You know, you'd go out early in the morning and you just had to be home by the time the streetlights came on. That was the rule as I grew up. We didn't have video games. We didn't have 250 channels on the TV. We didn't have computers. We didn't have cell phones. What we had was friends. And we went outside and found them, and we played with them all day long. And we'd go ride our bikes to our friend's house, and sometimes we'd knock on the door, ring the doorbell. Sometimes we'd just yell from the front porch, and most of the time we'd just open the door and walk in. And if we got in trouble at their house, their parents would correct us and punish us. If we ever got in trouble with the law, our parents would certainly never bail us out. In fact, they were on the side of the law, and we'd get in more trouble when we got home. It was just the way that it was. It was a lot different. Things were different. We'd ride bikes everywhere. I remember as a kid, when I was a little kid, this truck would come driving through our neighborhood spraying out this fog of DDT. How many of you remember that? And you know what we did as a kid? I'd get on my bike. We'd all get on our bike, and we'd ride in the middle of that fog behind that truck. I probably have mesothelioma or some other kind of a lung disease, but you know, it's amazing. We climbed trees, we broke bones, we got cut, we stubbed toes, we cracked heads, we got stitches, but nobody sued anybody. We were just kids. I mean, that's what happened. Generations change, though, don't they? Things are a little bit different today than they were way back there in the 50s and the 60s, and TV is different and everything is different. Genealogy seems to be a big draw nowadays. People are wanting to follow their tree. How many of you try and read the Bible through, you know, periodically? Maybe you don't do it every year, but you've tried to read the Bible through in a year. Don't you love the first 10 chapters of 1 Chronicles? 10 chapters. 10. Of this guy begat, that guy begat, that guy begat, that guy begat, that guy. 10 chapters of weird names that nobody can pronounce. And nobody has memorized those chapters. And I guarantee you that most of you who say you read the Bible through in a year, you probably skim over those 10 chapters. I do. I don't know that I've ever read those 10 chapters all the way through. But the Bible's big on genealogy. It really is. It's big on the different generations. How many of you have done the ancestry DNA test or the 23andMe? Any of you done that to see what your ancestry is? Two of you? Okay, well, I did it just to see what I was. You know, I was always told, I knew my father's heritage was German and Dutch and kind of in that area. And I was always told on my mother's side that there was a lot of Cherokee Indian in there, and I wanted to see how much. So I thought maybe I could get some of the government money for Indians. But what I found out was that I am like 80-some percent Western European, which is German and Dutch and Norwegian, you know, that kind of, I mean, the French and the German, mostly German. My father's side, his ancestors came over here early, settled in the Pennsylvania area, eventually moved to Indiana and Illinois, where I was from, and I can trace it back a little bit, but I was surprised there is no Cherokee, there's no American Indian in my blood, so I don't get any money from their casinos. I don't go to the casinos anyway, but it's interesting to find out what your heritage is and follow that and look at that. You can go into a deep study and go back, but you look at the Bible, I mean, we have genealogies about Adam and his family. We can read about Noah and his family and ancestors. And Abraham, obviously, the big guy. You know, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. And you can read about Moses. And you could go on and on. And so the generations and the genealogies, they're important. God makes them important. And even Jesus, in Matthew chapter 24, people ask Jesus, hey, when's the end of the world going to come? When's that going to happen? And Jesus said, well, when you see certain things taking place, you'll know that it's getting close. He says, just like when you see the fig tree beginning to bloom, you know that summer is about on you. He said, when you see these things happen, and he lists several different things, and he said, when you see these things happen, and then you know that this generation, this particular generation that's alive, when you see all of these things happening, that generation is not going to pass away before the Lord comes back. People have speculated about that and tried to figure it out when the Lord's coming back and what are the end times going to be like. And if you're interested in that, let me just tell you, mark on your calendar September 8th and September 9th. We are doing a Discerning the Times, the End Times conference. It'll be Saturday morning from about 9 o'clock, 8:30 or 9 o'clock to noon or so. And then it'll be an all-day thing all morning that day, and then Sunday morning we'll wrap it up in the two services. Jeff Kinley, who has written several books on the end times and what the Bible has to say and what we see happening in our world, that's going to happen on September 8th tonight. So a little commercial there, just mark that down. I like what Solomon said in the book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes is a book where he's investigating all the things of life and what's really important and what's not. And it's a little bit depressing in some places. He said, people live, people die. But here's what he says in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 4. He said, a generation comes and a generation goes. Generations come, generations go. They come and they go. Let's look at Psalm 100. It's a familiar passage, a short psalm that David writes. And he says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We're his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. We're still talking about a faithful God. God is faithful to every generation. That's what we're looking at this morning. That one generation comes and another generation goes. Last week we were in the book of Lamentations, where Jerusalem had been destroyed and a lot of people had been taken captive. At the end of that book, in chapter 5 and verse 19, when Jeremiah writes, he comes to this conclusion. He says, but you, O Lord, you reign forever, and your throne endures to all generations. Each generation can look at God and see that God is faithful to that generation. Now, we live in a pretty unique world. I mean, you have to admit there's a whole lot of great stuff going on, but it's unique in a lot of different ways. The way that I want to draw your attention to this morning is that there are five generations alive in the world today, in our culture, in our home, in our communities, in our churches, in our schools, in our families. There are five different generations, first time ever that has happened. And each generation is pushing to be heard by the other generations. Each generation wants their spotlight, their time in the spotlight, and each generation feels that the previous generation has really failed, and that generation feels that the new generation coming on is crazy and has no clue what's going on. They don't understand each other. Each generation is shaped by the circumstances in which they grew up, their worldview at that particular time, and there are a lot of differences, and the differences in the generations are pretty evident. I mean, look at the movies and how those have changed. You look at the music and how it has changed. You look at the way people dress and how that changes. Everything changes from generation to generation, and that's not unbiblical. The Bible says a generation comes and a generation goes, and when the new generation comes on, it's going to be different than the previous generation. But the Bible says God is faithful to all generations. Now, let's look at the five generations just real quickly, just by way of introduction. We have the traditionalists. The five generations, the traditionalists, these are people who were born before 1945. How many of you would be in that category? Let me see your hand. You're a traditionalist. Six of you. No, there's a few. Don't be ashamed of who you are. Raise your hand back there. So the traditionalists, they were born before 1945. Then we have the baby boomers. They were born from 1946 to 1964. How many baby boomers here? Proud baby boomers, raise your hand, you rebellious people. Okay. How many? And then from 1965 to 1980, we have the Gen Xers, Generation X. How many of you Gen Xers are here? Okay, cool. All right, we got a few. And then from 1981 to 2001 are the millennials. How many millennials are here? Okay, I've got a few millennials. And then from 2001 to present, this is an unnamed generation. Some people are calling them Generation Z. How many of you are Generation Z from 2001? Okay, a few of you. All right. So we don't know who you are yet. You haven't found your niche. Generation Z because you're the last. I hope that's not true. Let me say this about these generations. Each of these generations was shaped by the times in which they grew up. Now, the traditionalists were shaped by the Depression. They grew up during the Depression. World War II came on the scene. This is the first generation that had to face mass marketing. Radio was becoming the big thing. It was the big thing. TV was just barely on the horizon back by 1945. It was there, but it was just barely on the horizon. But mass marketing was the thing. On radio, they would say, you know, four out of five dentists say that Pepsodent toothpaste, well, shoot, if four out of five dentists say it, it's got to be good for you. And people were inundated with this mass marketing. But this was also the generation that moved from the rural setting to the city settings because of the war. It was the urbanization era. The farmers went off, the young men all went off to war. People were moving to the city to work in the factories to support the war effort. And when the war was over and the baby boomers came along, all these people came back from the war. They moved to the city because they didn't want to go back to the farms. They wanted to go to the city. So that was the traditionalists. That's what kind of shaped them. And you know people that are traditionalists that, you know, they're very frugal with their money, and it's a different society, different culture. Baby boomers, they were post-World War II. World War II was over. The urbanization was taking place. People were building these little cracker box houses by the dozens and the scores, thousands all over the United States, and people were moving into the city. The Industrial Revolution, cars and airplanes, all of that stuff. Some of the greatest things happened during the baby boomer generation, and incredible things. TV became the going thing. I mean, it was big and booming at that time. I mean, we had three TV channels back then, when we were a kid. Well, they were mostly three. Sometimes there was only two, depending on what was going on at the time. But the baby boomer generation was the most affluent generation of any time. The Depression is over. The war is over. People have moved to the city, and the wealth is there. I mean, all the things and the material things, and that's how the baby boomers grew up. And they grew up listening to the teaching of Dr. Spock of how to raise your children, that you're supposed to let your children do their self-expression. And thus, the hippies of the 60s, the free love and all of that, and all of the hippie generation of the 60s, the free expression. Then we got the Gen Xers, and the poor Gen Xers, they're known as the squished generation. Squished for several reasons. Number one, the economy was really bad as they were growing up, the Gen Xers. The economy in the 70s was horrible. Divorce was on an increase, and so they were feeling squished between a mom and a dad who were living separately, and they had to find their way in between the two. They couldn't get jobs. Education, I mean, the jobs were scarce. Bad economy, divorce, and things were not going well for them. They're a very small generation, numbers-wise. And now you got the millennials. The millennials come on the scene, and so the Gen Xers don't want their kids to grow up the way that they did. And so now these parents, Gen X, baby boomer parents were not involved as much in the lives of their kids. Gen Xers are going to be totally involved in the lives of their children, of the millennials. And they want to be involved. They're so afraid, and there's the teaching now, that they're so afraid of low self-esteem that we don't want to do anything to tear down anybody's self-image or anybody's self-esteem. When I was a kid, you tried out for the Little League baseball team. And not everybody who tried out made it. And you had to deal with the letdown of not making the team. Now, because we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, and we don't want anybody to have low self-esteem, and we don't want anybody to feel bad about themselves, everybody makes the team. Everybody gets a trophy. Everybody wins. There is no loss. Everybody gets a ribbon or something. And we built that up in the lives of our children. We keep telling you can do anything you want to do. You can be anything you want to be. And that's not true. You can't. You can be what you apply yourself sometimes, but sometimes that doesn't even work out. This consumerism has been overwhelming in the lives of the millennials. They have stuff. We got stuff. I mean, we got more stuff than we know what to do with. The millennials are the first generation that grew up totally immersed in technology. Telephones, you know, cell phones, computers, video games, cable TV, Wi-Fi, everybody, you've got it. It's technology. But they are the slowest group to reach maturity. How many of you remember adolescence? You know what adolescence was? Adolescence was a period of time from the time you turned 13, you entered puberty, until you were like 18. Do you know what they call, they don't even use a term adolescence for the millennials now. They call it emerging adulthood. You are no longer adolescence. You are an emerging adult. Now, they can't use the word adolescence because adolescence always referred to that period of time from 13 to 18 or 19. Now, emerging adulthood for the millennials, they say they do not reach the same maturity level that an 18-year-old did as a baby boomer. They don't reach that level of maturity until 26 to 28, and they are emerging into adulthood. You don't go through adolescence, you emerge, millennials. Now, that's not me saying that. Those are psychologists and teachers and people that have done study on all this. So every generation is different. And you unnamed generation, you Generation Z, have no clue what you're going to be like. We'll figure it out somewhere down the road. So every generation is different. But no generation is totally right. No generation is totally wrong. Do you know who the most rebellious generation was, statistically, historically? The traditionalists. You know why? Because they abandoned the rural farm life and moved to the city and rebelled against their parents. They started the urbanization trend. They were known as the most rebellious. They were more rebellious than us baby boomers in the hippie generation. That's hard to believe. And they were more rebellious. You traditionalists, maybe you weren't, but your generation was. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 10, Solomon comes to the conclusion. He says, do not say that the former days were better. And he uses, the Bible uses a nice term. It says, for that is not wise. But I'll do my paraphrase. Don't say the former days were better, because that's dumb. They weren't. But the truth that we come to this morning is that God is faithful to every generation. God was faithful to the traditionalists. God was faithful to the baby boomers. God is faithful to Gen Xers and to the millennials. And God will be faithful to the unnamed Z generation, whatever that is. Paul wrote it this way in the book of Ephesians in chapter 3. He says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus through all generations. He is able to do exceeding abundantly to every generation, whether it's your generation or not, it doesn't matter. All right, let's go back to Psalm 100, verse 5. Simple outline, you can probably figure it out by just reading the verse. The first point here is God is good. The Lord is good. The Lord is good to all generations. That's his character. Every one of you here is in one of those five generations. You are in a different place in your life than anybody else. Generationally, culturally, emotionally, physically, financially, you're in a different place. Maybe you're angry with your generation or the next or the one before it. Maybe you're fearful of what's going to go on. You're speculating about what's going to happen in the generations to come. You're frustrated with life. I assure you, no matter where you are in this journey that we call life, God's good. The Lord is good. Doesn't matter what's happening in your life. Years ago, there were revivals sweeping across the continent of Africa and in many different countries in Africa. And one of the things that came out of there was a little chant or a phrase where the evangelists would stand up in those meetings in Africa and say, God is good. And everybody would say, all the time. And they would say, all the time. And the people would respond with, God is good. So God is good. All the time. Oh, come on, that's pitiful. Doesn't sound like God's very good to you. God's good. All the time. And all the time. God is good. See, now that's great, isn't it? God's good. That came out of Africa and the revivals that were sweeping across it. Now, sometimes I see the goodness of God pretty quickly, and sometimes it takes a long time. I mean, the children of Israel, when they left Egypt, they got to the Red Sea, and they didn't know what they were going to do, and Moses struck the water, and the waters parted. They marched across on dry ground, and when the army of Pharaoh came along, the waters came in. That was a pretty quick response to see the goodness of God, wasn't it? But then it took them 40 years to see the goodness. Well, I mean, they saw the goodness of God during that 40 years, but 40 years traveling through the wilderness before they got to the promised land and saw God give them across a flooded river into the promised land and see the goodness of God. It took a long time for that to take place. But I have to tell you this morning, there is nothing that leaves the hand of God that does not go through his goodness first. He's good. How's school today? It's good. How's the ball game? Good. How you feel? Good. I mean, we have cheapened the word good, but we can't do that when we talk about God and his goodness. We see his goodness in creation. Look at how he dealt with Adam and Eve. He could have killed them and just started. He could have said, okay, version 2.0 coming and make a new Adam and a new Eve, but he didn't. He didn't kill them. He was good. He covered their nakedness and their shame. He put them out of the garden. It's true, but he was good to them. He was good to Noah and Noah's family. He was good to Abraham and supplied for Abraham. Even though Abraham lied about his wife, he was good to Daniel in the lion's den and good to David when he faced Goliath. He was good to Elijah on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal, and his goodness was there. His goodness was always for his children. When Paul had this, whatever it was, physical ailment, thorn in the flesh, and God said, you know, hey, my grace is sufficient for you. That's a demonstration of God's goodness. God is good. The Lord is always good. He's good to us over and over and over again. He's good to us when it comes to our family, when it comes to our health, when it comes to our life in general. And though I don't always understand his ways, I have to believe that his ways are good. Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to them who love the Lord, those who are called according to his purpose. But then we have to go down to verse 28 that he allows, or 29, all those things that come into our life to conform us to the image of his Son. God is good. Whether you are a traditionalist, a baby boomer, a Gen Xer, a millennial, or someone in this unnamed generation, I guarantee you 100% God is good and has been good and will be good to your generation. Maybe not in the same way as he is to the previous or the next. And as each generation kind of gets pushed out and gives way to the next generation, you can be assured that God is going to be good to every generation. Second thing in this verse says, his steadfast love endures forever. God's love endures forever. Now, his character is summed up in the word goodness. Love sums up his nature. He is by character, by action, good. Everything he does is good. But his nature is love. God, John tells us, God is love. When he created the world, he created it in love. When he sent his Son in love. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and he said, love never fails. Love never ends. Prophecies, they'll come to an end. Tongues will stop. Knowledge will all pass away, but not love. He comes to the end of that passage, and he says, now abides faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. And everything else is going to be gone. God commended, God showed forth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The reason Christ came to this earth was because God loved us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in him, not perish, but have everlasting life. Love. You know, I fail a lot in my life as a believer, but God still loves me. That doesn't make sense. I don't understand that. I despair. I get depressed sometimes. Not a lot, but I despair and I think, man, what on earth is going to happen? But God loves me. I get angry and lose my temper, but God still loves me. I get anxious and nervous and worry, and I intentionally disobey and do things that I know I'm not supposed to do, but God still loves me. That's amazing. But that's who God is. I do what's right, and God loves me. And I grew up believing that the harder I worked at doing what was right, the more God would love me. But as I've said many times from this platform, there is nothing that you can do to make God love you any more than he already loves you. He's not impressed with your Bible reading and your praying and your giving and your church attendance and all the stuff that you do. That doesn't make God love you. Nor is he hurt by your disobedience, because that doesn't make God not love you. God loves you because he's God, and that's his nature. There's nothing you can do to make him love you more. There's nothing that you can do in your life that's going to make him love you less. We're on this hamster treadmill, this wheel, just spinning our wheels, trying so hard to do all the stuff that we have to do. Christianity is not about doing anything. It's about what Christ has done, and we put our faith and our trust in him, and we're okay. We struggle with this performance-based acceptance, because we think the better I live my life, the more God's going to be pleased with what I do. And I'm going to impress God with all the stuff that I do. And you don't. He loves you because that's who he is. His love is what draws us. His love is what sent his son. His love is what sustains us. And you can go back from generation to generation to generation, all the way back to the beginning of time, and God loves man. Now, it's true that God has chastened man. But the Bible says, whom the Lord loves, he chastens, just like a father would chasten his children. God does judge us, and he does chasten us when we disobey, but he still loves us. When I disciplined my children, when my three boys were growing up, and I disciplined, it wasn't because I hated them. It wasn't because I was mad at them. It's because I loved them, and I wanted to teach them not to do the wrong that they had done. That's why God chastens. It's not because he hates us. He expresses his love to us in his chastening. Last thing from this verse, look at it. His faithfulness is to all generations. He is faithful to every generation. We can face the future as a traditionalist, as a baby boomer, as a Gen Xer, as a millennial, as an unnamed generation group, a Generation Z. We can face the future with confidence that God is going to be faithful to the next generation. There's a verse of scripture in Exodus. It's kind of cool. It says this, and I'm going to read to you from the New International, because the King James and some of the others translate it this way. It says, but he's showing in Exodus chapter 20, verse 6, but he said he shows his love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. A generation is typically 40 years. 1,000 generations would be what? 40,000 years, for those of you who don't know how to do math. 40,000 years. That was written by Moses. God gave it to Moses back in Exodus, let's say 4,000 years ago. So there's still 36,000 years that God's going to be, what? Faithful to the generation. That's a long time. I probably won't be around when that 36,000 years is over. Maybe an eternity with the heaven. But he promises Moses 4,000 years ago, he says, I'm going to be faithful to generations for 40,000 years. Now, is it exactly 40,000 years? No, because I think it's just God using a little bit of hyperbole, saying, look, I'm going to be faithful to the very end, however long that is. 40 years, 50 years, 40,000 years, 50,000 years, 100,000 years, it doesn't matter. Baby boomer, traditionalist, Gen X, or millennial, Z generation, it doesn't matter. Generations come, generations go, and God is faithful to every generation. Each generation has problem with the next generation. I'm going to be honest with you. I'm in the baby boomer generation, and I'm on that old side. And us boomers and traditionalists, guys, listen to me, and I don't mean this unkindly. We're on our way out. We're going. And the next generation is coming around, the small generation, which is the Gen X. But then the millennials are coming. And did you know that there are more? The millennial generation is a larger population generation than the baby boomers were. And the baby boomers prior to this were the largest generation. Look at the influence that the baby boomers had on culture. Look at the music. Look at the dress. Look at the clothes. Look at the music. Look at everything. Look at the way church was. Everything is different now. It's all changing. And that's fine. Don't get upset about it. There's another generation coming. And this next generation, this new generation that's coming up, they're going to take our place. Traditionalists, the boomers didn't like you. Xers didn't like the boomers. And the millennials don't like anybody. But that's okay. It's not about me. It's about the next generation, and God's going to be good to the next generation, just like he was good to us. Well, I don't like their clothes. I don't like their dress. Listen, things have changed. First Sunday, I stood in the first church I pastored in Decatur, Illinois. First full-time pastor. I preached for several years prior to that in little churches. But first church, I stood on the platform, and I had on the sharpest brown suit you could ever imagine. My lapels were this wide. My necktie was like a bib. I mean, it was this big. I had cuffs on my pants that were 3 inches, and they were bell-bottom pants. I had shoes that the heel on my shoes were probably 3 inches high, and they were two-tone shoes. And I was the sharpest dresser in that auditorium that morning. I was 23 years old. That was a generation ago. I don't dress like that now. Hawaiian pineapple shirt. Untucked. My wife is proud of that. She said, you're going to tuck it in or leave it out? I said, I'm going to leave it out today. I mean, you know, so. We don't do things the same way. You say, well, Solomon said, you know, don't say the former days were better. We don't do things the way, I want to go back to the good old days. All right, let's go back. If we go back to the good old days, then we got to get rid of all these church buildings and start meeting in homes, because that's how they did it in the good old days. They didn't have buildings in the Bible. They met in homes. So we're doing it wrong if you want to go back. How far you want to go back? Don't get upset because the new generation is different. That's fine. You were different when you were the new generation. I don't like their dress. I don't like their music. I don't like their sound. I don't like their... I don't mean to be unkind. But that says more about you than it does about the new generation, and you're just going to have to get over it, because they're the next generation coming up, and they're going to be the ones taking the lead. Let them do it, and let God be good to them. Let God be faithful to that generation, just like he was faithful to yours. We don't change the message. We don't change the man we talk about. We don't change salvation. We don't change any of that. But I do not dress the way I did in 1970. I don't drive the same kind of car I did in 1970. I have a cell phone. I don't know how to use it. I have a computer. We didn't have all that stuff. Was that stuff bad? I mean, is that stuff we have now bad? No, it's good. It's the next generation. Generations come, generations go, and we may disagree a lot with the next generation coming up, but I do not disagree with God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness transcends any disagreement you have with the next generation. Old Testament, long gone. New Testament, out of sight. 75 years ago, things were done differently. It doesn't mean it's bad or that it's wrong. Nothing stays the same. I read a quote by a guy who wrote an article about the changes he sees in church. And he said, the older I get, the more uncomfortable I am with my church. And he said, I'm excited about that. Because that means there's a new generation coming on and going to be making an impact in the world. The older we get, the more uncomfortable we are, because we love the security of the old ways, but God is faithful to the next generation. The Bible says in the book of Luke, it says that David served his own generation. He died and he was buried with the fathers. David served his generation. That's all. God doesn't expect us to serve the generation before us or the generation after us. We serve our generation, and there are new generations. There's five generations, and I'm in one of the two older ones, but that's okay. Talk about the baby boomers are the ones who came up with the term the generation gap. And that was the gap between them and the traditionalists. But there's a gap always between generations. Except I can serve God faithfully because I know God is good. I know his love never changes. And I know that he is faithful to every generation. And he'll be faithful to all the generations until he returns. His faithfulness stands for all of us. Don't say the former days were better. That's not a smart thing to say, but rather understand that generations come, generations go, and God's always faithful to every one of them. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer.